Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I hope that you have just an amazing weekend. My name is Terry Foster. I am the pastor of Church Mobilization and Small Groups. Been here since January, so still a lot of new faces out there, but I know probably more than half of you now. Not necessarily on a first-name basis, so I appreciate your grace. But I asked earlier, I was like, is the honeymoon period over of my newness? They were like, yeah, it's over. However, I still am in the get-to-know-you stage, is what it is for me. And because I just love getting to know new people, and I feel each Sunday in particular, it's just a new opportunity to see a new face, meet someone new, and become more attached to this congregation. It's one of the big concepts for me personally in my life is just feeling connected, feeling like I am part of this church family, and that's a process that takes time. And so even as I plot my own trajectory in that personally, it's plotting and it's moving, but it's still a process just to feel and be connected. So it's a pleasure for me just to come and preach the word and just open it up and see where the Lord takes us and just praying that he will do a mighty work in your life. I don't know what needs to happen in your personal life. As I mentioned, I'm still getting to know you, but I know that God knows what's happening and he wants us to draw each one of us closer and closer together. In fact, that's what this whole series is about. Even if you're joining online, you're joining in today, this series is about how we live out our life together. And I love the image that kind of sits underneath this phrase, this picture of the church, sort of triangulated artistically, coming together as not just a building or a gathering place, but a body of believers. And so this series in particular, we're going to just take the next 4 weeks as we step back into the fall season, into church life together, just asking some real questions. You know, is Jesus at the center of everything that we do? That'll be the main question that we ask today. And so I invite you into that as we walk through it. I want to begin just by telling you just another little story from my life. There's a band that my wife Libby and I love called Over the Rhine, and they're from Cincinnati, Ohio, in this little neighborhood called, they came out of this neighborhood called Over the Rhine, which is named after the Rhine River in Germany. But we found them back in the early 90s, or as the Gen Z calls it, the late 1900s. But back in the early 90s, we found this band at a Creation Music Festival called Over the Rhine, and we just fell in love with their music and their artistic way of presenting just who they are. At that time, they weren't married, but over the course of their career, they fell in love and got married, and now it's a husband-wife duo. But early on, I remember hearing this description of the band, and it caught my attention. When journalists began asking Over the Rhine, Karen Berquist and Linford Detweiler, the couple at this time that was making this music, they asked them what kind of music their band played, like how would they describe their music, because they had just come onto the scene. And Linford was famous for saying this description. He said, they told the press back then that their music was post-nuclear, pseudo-alternative, folk-tinged art pop. And he kind of got criticized, like, what kind of definition is that? Post-nuclear, pseudo-alternative, folk-tinged art pop. And they're definitely a folky band. They're a little poppy here and there. So their music does kind of cross over some genres. They're a little bit country. They're a little bit bluesy. So it's kind of hard to pinpoint, you know, their music. And that's what he was trying to get at. But in a similar article, they asked Linford Detweiler, how do you deal with comparison in the music industry? And he made this comment. He said, in regards to musical comparisons in the music industry, he said, we don't really take it all that seriously, Detweiler says. I think people need a touchstone, and sometimes writers will need a reference to give people some idea of what their music sounds like. But my wife has something tattooed on her arm, and that is, comparison is the thief of joy. And I remember hearing that phrase, comparison is the thief of joy. Early on, it was a phrase that this band would talk about in relation to how they thought of their music. And I did some research later on, and I found most people attribute the phrase to Theodore Roosevelt. But this phrase, comparison is the thief of joy, it became one of those helpful phrases in my life as I started to live a comparative life. As I kind of looked out and said, well, how am I doing versus how are they doing? And I'm a little better over here, but I'm definitely not doing as well over here. And just this horizontal living, at times it steals your joy, takes your life away. When you look out into the world horizontally and you just try to decipher and distinguish, like, how am I doing in this thing called life? And this phrase, comparison is a thief of joy, I thought it'd be a good one to think about. How are we doing in our life together as a community? We come here on Sundays, but then what happens during the rest of the week? And when it comes to the question of how do we define Christian community, it's very natural to begin comparing to, well, what is community in general? It's not a terrible question to ask. Like, how do we compare community and life together? And we'll start to just look at what we do practically. What we do on Sunday morning is very unique in our life together, but then what we do throughout the week, it starts to become less unique and look more and more what the world is doing. You know, we have small groups that study books. The world has book clubs. You know, we go to one another's house. I've seen some people work on each other's house. We babysit each other's kids. You know, we join up and we work with local organizations on how to serve together and make a difference in our community. We just help each other. We try to help each other in life. We try to know each other. We try to know each other well. Like, we try to be friends. We try to have friendship in this community. But the world does all of that. And at times I think, well, okay, we're just going to do it a little bit better. We're going to just be more loving. Come on, love each other. You can do this. We're going to meet together more regularly. We're going to hang out and go deeper. And while I do think we need to express a biblical love to the world, and I think that's paramount in our calling as a church, I also think that as we try to figure out how to express that in the real world, if we're just trying to do it a little bit better than the world, we're always going to be striving after something. You know, I've seen fraternity brothers spend ages 18 to 22 together and build a lifelong bond such that one of them passes away in their late 30s. All these fraternal brothers are surrounding them, doing the heavy lifting around this man's death. And so, if we just simply try to be the most loving people out there, it's going to be difficult to express that to the world because they experience that context in their own lives. We're made in the image of God, and because of that, we're loving. Even earthly fathers know how to love their children, but yet God is love. So how do we express this in a way that changes the world? And it's got to come through our life together. So as we think about this, we need to be honest. You know, I think that if we simply look at how we practice community, we need to be honest and say that at times, the world is doing very similar things. So what makes our life together unique? Again, it becomes very obvious on Sunday. I mean, who else raises their hands? Maybe at a football game, right? But when we break it down in our life together on a weekly basis, it's texting, it's making a call, it's grabbing coffee in the morning. You know, all these things. Well, how is it different? And that's what we're going to get to today. This whole series, we're going to use the book of Hebrews as a backdrop. So I'd encourage you this month, take your time reading Hebrews, 13 chapters over 4 weeks. You can do it. You can do it. We're using Hebrews not because it's not because we're taking a deep dive into the theological richness of Hebrews, though it's all there. We're using Hebrews as a backdrop because there's this phrase in Hebrews that says, "See to it that, in light of who Jesus is, see to it that you don't drift, that you don't give up on the habit of meeting together, that you encourage one another daily." A lot of the warnings, like when the dial is turned up in Hebrews and it's like, watch out, it's not an individualistic message. It's to us as a group. We need to make sure that we don't drift, that we don't take on a hardness of heart in our congregation. Because, as we'll see, it's possible that we could, both individualistically and even corporately at some level. So I'm going to read through some verses in Hebrews, and just to give you that sense of the overview, I'm going to read a few key verses from chapters 1, 2, and 3, just to take us in. And as I do it, you know, as I read it, the scripture will be up there. You can just sit back in the loving arms of Jesus and His Holy Spirit, who's right here with us now. And just sit back and listen to how the writer describes our life together and where it's built from. And that's where we're going to be. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. In chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Skip to verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In verse 17, for this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. And we come to chapter 3, where we'll spend our time this morning. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 15, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The context of these three chapters is kind of like a big arc. It's the biblical past stretching into this present moment of Jesus speaking. In the past, the prophet spoke, but today, Jesus speaks. In the past, the angels were there, but Jesus is superior to the angels. And he goes on to talk about how the people of God had been taken into captivity, and they were freed from slavery, and they had their leader Moses, and he took them out into the wilderness. But very quickly, their hearts were hardened, and even Moses could not lead them to the promised land. So many of them had to stay until they had worked through that, and they passed away from hardness of heart. But the writer says that Jesus is a better Moses. And so we see in this context that the biblical past of Hebrews speaks into the present moment. Interestingly for me, as I reflected on this passage, is that the same opportunity for the hardness of heart exists now as it did in the wilderness. Even with Jesus as our leader. This is the most mysterious concept, that Jesus is fully sufficient to be, we'll see in the scripture, he does everything necessary for us to be in tight-knit relationship with him, to be born again. And yet, there is still the opportunity for the hardness of heart. And why is that? I think a lot of it has to do with how we live out our life together. There's essentially going to be three points. I'll hold them in front of you, and then we'll circle back on them and just take each one. The first is that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our life together. This comes right out of this text. In everything that we do, in every gathering that we have, in every one-on-one meeting that you have, the primary idea to sit at that foundational moment is that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our life together. If that's not true ultimately, then we're simply just friends. Now, does every meeting, does the name of Jesus come up in every encounter that you have? Okay, you go to the Phillies game, you hang out with your Christian brother or sister. Is there a conversation that is having had about who Jesus is? That he's the, hey, did you know Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our life together? It may not be in every encounter, and that's totally fine. But if it's not in any encounter, that's totally not fine. You know, we need to be careful that we don't just settle into this kind of worldly friendship where, oh yeah, you know what? I actually never brought up the name of Jesus with any of my friends, Christian friends, in a while. I never pointed them back to Christ. And that's where we, you know, if we're not careful, we're going to fall into that same rhythm of life together. But Jesus is his pioneer and his perfecter. As a pioneer, he's our apostle. Apostle means sent one. We typically apply it to the apostles, the ones Jesus sent out, the ones who were with Jesus. But here, Jesus is called our apostle. He takes on that title. We don't use it a lot. We don't say Jesus is our apostle. But he was sent to us. In his humanity, he was sent to us. And he's called the perfecter because he's the high priest, the only mediator between God and man. He fills the role of high priest. Scripture tells us that there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is fulfilling all of these, almost like the types or the templates. He's fulfilling them all. And then he steps in a beautiful way into this next second point. Jesus is not only the pioneer and the perfecter of our life together, but our life together is marked by our relationship as holy siblings. It's amazing that Jesus would call us brothers and sisters to begin with. I mean, think about that, that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he is God, the perfect representation of God. And yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be held onto, so he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant or a slave. He took on the form of a man, a human. He took on human form. He took on our likeness. So we're made in his image, but he took on our form, and he becomes like one of us. And that's how he invites us into life together, as siblings. And it's amazing. You know, there's the phrase that comes, it's coming right from this chapter 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. It's hagios adelphos, meaning the most holy ones from the same womb. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are part of that church. And I hope that you become a member. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a part of the body of Christ. And I hope that you step into that fully in your life, into membership. We all should. But we relate to one another primarily as holy siblings. How's that feel? It's weird, right? Holy siblings. It just think about it. Maybe you grew up with a brother or sister. Maybe you didn't. Think about growing up with your siblings. If you didn't, there's probably like a kindred spirit that became your brother or your sister. And probably for those children, the idea of brotherhood and sisterhood in the church may be even easier to kind of grasp onto. But think about your own life, your siblings, your bros, your sisters. And now that's essentially what Jesus is saying. I am creating a family from the same born-again womb, and you are going to be holy, but you're still going to be brothers and sisters. That's kind of the picture. Siblings, we understand. I thought about this. Siblings are amazing. I mean, I love my siblings, and they amaze me in some of the things they do. I was thinking about some of the earthly siblings that I could think of. This is the first ones I thought of. The Manning brothers. How did two brothers make it to the pinnacle of the NFL, both being in a world championship, Super Bowl? And they're brothers. They both rose to the top pinnacle spot in their sport. It's interesting. This is the next one I thought of. The Property Brothers. We used to watch this show. I don't even know if it's still on, but the Property Brothers, one guy was really handy, the other guy was kind of savvy. He could do the business side. And they were one of the earlier fixer-upper shows on HGTV, the Property Brothers. I started looking back in my history. Siblings, amazing siblings. This is the next one that came to my mind. Anybody know that? Front and center is Danny Bonaducci. Love that name, Danny Bonaducci. This is the Partridge Family. They made music together. It's okay, they're fictitious, but they made an impact on me growing up. You know, hey, wow, brothers and sisters can do music together. The Partridge Family. And when my kids were all little, I just used to love this one show. I was totally fascinated with it. It wasn't SpongeBob because they weren't allowed to watch that, but it was Phineas and Ferb. Phineas and Ferb are two stepbrothers who have one daily adventure after another all summer long. They build roller coasters, they solve the world's problems. All along, Ferb, it's his stepbrother, he has one line in every episode, which is just brilliant. But Phineas and Ferb, they kind of solve these kind of adventurous things all summer long. Their older sister, Candace, is just trying to get them into trouble. And it never works for her. Every day resolves into a perfectly normal, you know, summer day. But I used to love Phineas and Ferb. They were stepbrothers. And then you have this final picture. Just an amazing, amazing sisterhood. Two earthly sisters rising to the pinnacle of women's tennis. They became number one in singles tennis on different days, but they became number one in doubles tennis on the same day. Isn't that cool? Two sisters becoming number one in the world in women's doubles tennis. Now, they just recently lost in the Open. But we see in sisters that, you know, so much is available even in the earthly relationship. And yet we're called holy siblings. We're called holy siblings. I want to take us a little bit deeper into this passage in verse 12. This is how we're called to live it out. It says in verse 12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily while we still have this thing called today." The primary role of us as holy siblings is to turn each other away from the hardness of heart and to encourage and challenge one another to be able to hear the voice of God today, every day. That's the call. So I want just to sit there for a second. This really is the challenge for the day, is to encourage someone daily. And think about that. So we come here on Sunday, a lot of us. Be brutally honest for a second. Are you going to see or talk to anyone else here this week? Now, some of us see each other every day in the office. It's a blessing. But a lot of us go out through the course of our life, and then we kind of come back together. Then we go out, we come back together. Now, this can be lived out in the context of your family. If you come to church with a family member, you know what you're supposed to do, probably? Encourage them daily. When you've been the most discouraged in life, what have you needed most from your brother or sister in Christ? I was thinking about, where have I seen this daily encouragement every day play out in the life of our church? And I came across, something came to my mind more recently that I think is a good example. And I asked this family if I could share the story, and they said, by all means, yes. So there's a family in our church where they have a bedtime routine that's challenging, and they need some extra support during that time. They have an aide come in during the week to help support, but there's a window of time, like this going to bed routine, where they have to need help in brushing of teeth. And literally what they need is a shoulder to lean on. And so someone sent out a sign-up genius. It's brilliant. It is genius. There's a sign-up genius that went out. And for the people that know this family, you can sign up. I'm going to head over there, 8 p.m., Tuesday night, September 12th. I'll be there. And one after another, people started signing up to come over. Now, that family is experiencing daily encouragement. And that's awesome. And so it's a beautiful picture of how we should be in relationship with one another. Now, there could be earthly examples You could get a sign up from work. Hey, one of our friends needs help with yard work. Sign up. And, you know, a lot of people would sign up. The same exact example could be lived out apart from Christ. And yet, in this example, we know that the ones that are coming are bringing the presence of God through the Holy Spirit into that room. And we who have Jesus have the presence of God that we bring together. Whenever we get together, two or three of you are gathered in His name. And so how we come together and how we do all of the work to point it back to God is part of the way that we live out life together. But ultimately, what we should be plotting is this third idea, is that are we encouraging one another daily? And our life together has to have a daily component. And so, as we think about what is the purpose of encouragement, as it's stated in the scripture, the purpose of encouragement is to help one another step away from hard-heartedness, the deceitfulness of sin, and to remain soft-hearted and tender to the voice of the Lord. And that can't happen transactionally once per week. We have to be in connection and relationship to one another. So this week, encourage someone daily, not in your own strength, but with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Point them away from unbelief and point them toward Jesus. And you have to have you have to use your brain in this one. It might just be, hey, thinking about you. And if you know that person and you know what they need to be reminded that they're being thought of, that might be it. You don't have to, like, John 3:16, you know, on them. But at other times, man, to text a scripture verse, if you're reading something in YouVersion in the morning, just text it out. Text it out, 3-4 friends. And the interesting thing with encouragement in a fellowship like this is that you can be an initiator or a receiver. Let's just pretend that none of us initiate encouragement this week. But let's also, you know, think through, okay, well, what if each person encouraged someone else daily in this room? That would be a different impact. And, you know, obviously we should be doing this through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not just our own flesh and ideas. So that's the challenge, is our life together ultimately is founded on Jesus. That's like the obvious answer, that Jesus is the perfecter and the pioneer of what we're doing here. We're not making this thing up. It's based on Scripture. It's based on the revelation of who Jesus is. And He has called us into this brotherhood. And I would just ask, if you remember anything this week, just ponder that concept of holy siblings. And think through, how does this live itself out in your life? You know, from young to old, from attender to member, from seeker maybe to mature Christ follower. How do you think about your brothers and sisters here? And so we're going to end with that. We're going to end with really coming to the Lord's table and coming to communion.